Okay, T-Mobile says it's 10 o'clock, so we're going to begin. If you could be finding your seats. The clock in the back of the auditorium is maybe a minute slow. Mark is going to make an adjustment. So this is our First Peter class, and this is week 4. And so we have First Peter going, and we're ready to go. Before we start, let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for being here with us this morning, for giving us the chance to study your word together. Thank you for the book of First Peter. Thank you for just the instructions that we received from it. Help me as I teach today. Help us to learn what we need to learn from it to become the people that you want us to be. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. First Peter. Sort of give a review of where we've been. Basically, First Peter talks about the great salvation that we've received, talks about how we should respond to that great salvation, living holy lives. We spent a week talking about that, talking about godly relationships. He talks about the kind of relationships that we ought to have because of our salvation. And this week, we're going to be talking about godly suffering. Okay, godly suffering is not a new subject in the New Testament. Godly men suffered in the Old Testament. We all are familiar with the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who then was thrown in jail for something he didn't do, spent 13 years either as a slave or in prison because of that. And yet he ended up, God blessed him, and he became ruler over Egypt. And God blessed all of Israel through that. But he suffered for quite a while during that time and did it righteously. We also know about Job. Job, who Satan challenged God and said, you know, Job won't serve you if you take away all the things you've blessed him with. And so God took him away, or God allowed Satan to take him away. And so Job suffered, and then he ended up going through another round of that and becoming ill and having sores all over his body. So, and yet he demonstrated that a man can honor God even when he's suffering. And, you know, despite the fact we have some pretty clear examples of godly suffering in the Old Testament, the Jews really struggled with that concept. We find a couple of the Psalms where it discusses just the people wrestling with the idea of why is it that bad things happen to good people. In Psalm 44, starting verse 17, says, "All this happened to us, though we have not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back, our feet had not strayed from your path, but you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness." You know, here the writer is struggling just with the idea that even though we've been following, you know, at least in his words, you know, and it's recorded in Scripture for us, the nation of Israel had been pleasing God, been serving God, and yet they were still suffering. Psalm 73, verses 12 and 13 says, "This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence." So again, here we have the writer of the psalm struggling with the idea that that even though he was being righteous, and he saw all these unrighteous people over here being blessed, but he was not being blessed. And, you know, that's a common thing. I think sometimes we have to, you know, if we're honest, we admit that we sort of feel like, you know, why is it that evil people have, you know, get rich and I don't, you know, and I'm trying to serve God. But, you know, what that suggests is that we think that serving God is done in order to get rich, right? That's a fair exchange. You know, I serve God, he makes me rich. And that's really not the case. But people struggle with that idea, even in the Old Testament. So when Jesus came, one of the first things he says in the Sermon on the Mount is to address this. Early in his ministry, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, here we're talking specifically about a specific kind of persecution where you're persecuted because of serving God, because of being a Christian, because of being righteous. And what does Jesus say here? He says, you're blessed. You're blessed if you do that. Because God's going to make you rich? Not in this life. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, great is your reward where? In heaven. Okay? So the idea here is that God is going to reward us, but the reward comes later. It's a reward that we have to have faith to appreciate. You know, that reward can be a great motivation for those who have faith. So again, Jesus talking about godly suffering. Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. He told them he was sending them out as sheep among wolves. He told them they would be handed over to councils. They would be flogged. He told them, you're going to be persecuted. In verse 22, he says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So he sent the 12, the apostles, the chosen ones whom he loved, he sent them into suffering, didn't he? And he knew in advance that was going to happen. He told them in advance that was going to happen. And so there's nothing new or surprising about the fact that sometimes somebody following God might have to suffer. In chapter 16, one thing I want us to focus on here is how did Peter view suffering during the ministry of Jesus, and how did that change by the time that he was writing the book that we're studying? In Matthew 16:21, says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He was resisting the idea of Jesus suffering. Didn't seem right for the righteous one to suffer. And Peter had that same issue. He didn't see that. In response to that, Jesus rebuked him, didn't he? Pretty sharply. He said he had in mind the things of man, not of God. You're thinking of worldly kingdom. You're thinking about rewards in this life, not the things of God. And then he proceeded right after that to say, if anyone wants to come after me, what must he do? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay. That following Jesus involves some self-denial, involves some suffering. You know, we take up our cross like Jesus took up his cross. And a cross is something, it's a symbol of suffering, isn't it? So later on in Jesus' ministry, Peter tried to keep Jesus from being arrested, didn't he? He pulled out his sword. He cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus healed him. Peter, again, after Jesus was arrested, denied Jesus rather than risk suffering himself. Right? So Peter hadn't even by the end of Jesus' ministry, hadn't learned this lesson about suffering. In John 21, this is after the resurrection, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he tells him, Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and will lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter was going to have to suffer for Jesus. He was going to have to suffer, according to historians, the early church historians, we read that he was crucified upside down. Okay, when they were crucifying him, he said he didn't deserve to be crucified right side up. So he had them crucify him upside down so he wouldn't be crucified the way Jesus was. But he died a horrible death, according to historians. Jesus, that's really what Jesus is referring to here, is he would stretch out his own hands. Someone would take him where he did not want to go. So after Jesus told him this, John 21, verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? He's talking here about he saw the apostle John. He says, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Again, Jesus' message to Peter was, you're going to have to suffer. He told him up front, you're going to suffer. But, Peter felt like, what about this other guy? Let's talk about him. I don't like talking about suffering. But, it was okay. Here we have one person who's going to die a martyr's death, and another person who was not. And historically, that seems to be what happened, that John lived to be an old man and died of old age, whereas Peter was martyred. So it's not that everybody suffers in the same way and to the same degree, okay? But there's suffering involved in the Christian life. And there's nothing unjust about that. Jesus wasn't being unfair to Peter by saying that you'll be the one that suffers and John will not. And yeah, that would be a hard lesson to accept, wouldn't it? You know, if you were sitting there, if you were Peter sitting there and he was telling you, you know, you're going to be crucified, and yet telling him, you know, John, you know, don't worry about him. He may live till I come again. You know, I think we would have trouble with that. And if we look around, we have different kinds of suffering. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but we have different degrees of suffering. And, it, you know, it's kind of like, I think I've said this before, each one of us is put in a situation to glorify God. And we're to expected to glorify God in the situation He put us in. You know, we don't have the privilege of saying, what about him? You know, why can't you let me do what he's doing and let him do this? You know, it's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of God chose to put me where I am. And it's my role is to serve God in that role and to glorify God in that role. Okay. But Peter was transformed in the book of Acts. We see some dramatic changes. In Acts chapter 4, it talks about how his courage astonished the Jewish rulers. And that sounds different from the guy we just talked about, doesn't it? He had astonishing courage by the time of Acts 4. In Acts 4, after they had been threatened, you know, and you face the rulers over that, he came to the group of brothers and they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness. You know, help us to have the courage to glorify you in this suffering. Okay. Once he went out of prison, he went right back out to preaching. Okay, which was exactly what he got in trouble for to start with in chapter 5. Really, kind of almost humorously, when in Acts chapter 12 he had been arrested again. He was in prison. He's awaiting execution because they had executed James and the Jews liked that, so now they were going to execute Peter. And when the angel comes to let him out, what was Peter doing? He's sleeping. You know, he's like sleeping like a baby. You know, he's like, this is a different guy from the guy we were reading about and talking about just, you know, at the end of the Gospels. He was comfortable with whatever God wanted to do. And the angel came and released him. Okay, so we hear, you know, particularly at the end of Jesus' life, Peter was resisting the whole idea of suffering. And now, about 30 years later, he's writing this book that we're studying. Somewhere in the midst of the 60s, according to most historians or church, you know, Bible scholars. During that period of time, there was a persecution under the Emperor Nero. Basically, from what I read, there had been this huge fire in Rome, and people were upset with Nero over it. And so they thought that Nero had caused it. And so Nero tried to turn that around and point that on the Christians, say the Christians did it. And as a result, they started punishing Christians because Rome had burned. So they were torturing them in public. They were burning them at the stake. They were feeding them to animals as a matter of public entertainment. So, you know, we think we get persecuted. We haven't seen anything. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It talks about a fiery trial. We don't know for sure if this was written before or during the persecution of Nero. Probably before, I'd guess, but that's just a guess. But he talks about a fiery trial. Yeah, it's really, really makes you wonder, you know, because he must have, you know, the Holy Spirit was anticipating, was prophesying, perhaps, what was going to happen to them soon. And he says, don't be surprised when this happens, as though something strange were happening. This doesn't mean that Christianity, that all you're serving God is for naught. That's not what it means. You know, you're going to go through some pretty tough persecution, but don't let it rock your boat. The Roman historian Tacitus writes about the persecution under Nero. He says, they were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights. Okay, that's what, you know, this Roman historian wrote at the time about how they were treated. So that's the kind of persecution, in all likelihood, Peter was preparing them for. And so, you know, for us, when we think about the suffering we go through, the struggles we go through, it's really pretty lightweight, isn't it? And you think about it, when we pray to God, God, I'm suffering so much, we're talking to the same God who heard their prayers. He knows what real suffering is. You know, sometimes I think we're just really kind of spoiled. We're kind of, you know, we need to toughen up a little bit in the face of suffering. Because, you know, you just got to wonder, how would we have fared had we faced that kind of persecution? You know, what kind of convictions do I have? Would my convictions stand up under that kind of trial? 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, he talks about here, it's a little while. He talks about your suffering is a little while. And really, the truth of the matter is, even if it lasts until you die, it's a little while. Our suffering is a little while. But for most of us, for a lot of us, our suffering is pretty temporary. You know, I used to talk to my youngest daughter when she was, I don't know, 3-4 years old. And, you know, she'd be so upset about something. And then I'd talk to her later and say, "You remember how upset you were yesterday?" And she'd say, "Yeah." And I'd say, "Do you remember what it was about?" "No." You know, it didn't take long. You know, we're kind of like the 3-year-olds. Maybe it takes longer than a day, but we get to the point to where it's like, you know, we thought the world was coming to an end, but then we've forgotten about it because it didn't, right? And generally speaking, it's a little while, but even if it lasts until we die, you know, that's going to be the conversation God has with us maybe when we get to heaven. He says, "You remember how upset you were about this? I kind of forgot about that, you know? It doesn't seem like so important anymore." But he talks also about all kinds of trials, that we have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's not just one kind of trial. You know, we're not all going to be lighting the streets of Rome, you know, at night, burning at the stake or whatever. But we're going to suffer in different ways. And if you haven't suffered as a Christian, you will. So, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," right? Everyone. So, you know, you got a choice. Be persecuted and serve God, or don't be persecuted and don't serve God. Those are your choices. There's not a third choice. And, you know, that suffering will take a lot of different forms. And like I said, the suffering that we face, for the most of us certainly, has been very lightweight in comparison. But there's all kinds of suffering. There's health suffering. There's, you know, there's suffering that happens because we were bold and we preached the word, and there's suffering that happens sometimes because we deserved it, you know, and he talks about that a little bit in Peter too. But you know, Jesus talks about the fact we need to take up our cross. That's something we do voluntarily. Some people say, "Oh, my cross is too much to bear," and they're talking about, you know, their backache or their illness, or their, you know, sometimes they're talking about some family member. You know, "My cross is more than I can bear." But your cross that Jesus was talking about is something you voluntarily take up. Something you, because of your convictions, you do because it's right, even though you know it's going to cost you something. That's your cross. Okay. So, you know, it talks about suffering being for a little while. It's temporary. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 tells us, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So again, they're lightweight troubles. They're light and momentary. And what is unseen, what they're earning for us, is eternal. You know, again, we have to keep going back to that first class we did about, you know, just the great salvation that we've received. You know, we need to be able to have this glorious and inexpressible joy to think about what God's given us, even in the face of our suffering. Okay. Suffering serves a purpose. It proves your faith is genuine, and it results in praise, glory, and honor. And I think that praise, glory, and honor goes in two different directions. I think it's not just that people will praise God, but I think that it's talking about when God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Okay, you think God doesn't appreciate? You know He does. He appreciates when we suffer righteously, when we set a great example in the midst of suffering. You know God appreciates that. And it'll be a great day when you get to heaven because of that. Okay. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 20. Says, "Slaves, submit to yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Okay, so, yeah, thank goodness none of us are slaves. You know, hopefully that era is long gone. But, you know, we still have authorities over us, don't we? You know, we have bosses. We have various ways that we, you know, people we report to. And I think these principles are applicable in that setting. You know, how is it commendable if you are punished for doing wrong? How is it commendable if you're put in jail for breaking a law? That suffering is suffering you brought on yourself and you deserved. But, you know, and he talks here about, you know, even though it could be unjust suffering, okay, that we need to bear up under it. It's hard to bear up under unjust suffering, isn't it? You know, it just doesn't, it feels awful. You've been treated unjustly. All of us have been treated unjustly at some time. Sometimes that unjust treatment costs us a lot. Sometimes it wrecks our life. And yet, when we bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because we're conscious of God. In one of the translations, it talks about because of our conscience with an end, conscience towards God. It's a matter of conscience. It is when my conscience tells me I have to do right, even though I'm being treated wrong. That's commendable before God. So it's not just when you're being burned at the stake for being a Christian. It might be anything else where you're being unjustly treated, but you turn the other cheek like Jesus did. Okay, that's commendable. Okay, 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you example that you should follow in His steps." When we face suffering, we need to think about Jesus. Think about the example. You know, that he didn't retaliate. You know, I think we'll see a scripture about that in a minute. But Jesus was the example. He set us an example that we're supposed to follow. One of these days, if you're not in that situation right now, one of these days you will find yourself suffering unjustly. And what you need to do is to remember Jesus when He was unjustly treated. Remember how the example He set. And if we're His disciples, we need to follow that example. That we need to follow in His steps. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." You know, the truth of the matter is, when we think we're going to suffer, it produces some fear, doesn't it? We say, if I do this thing, there's going to be some consequences, and I'm not going to like it. And so there's a fear in there. And he's telling us here that we need to not fear, not be frightened. He's referring back to Isaiah chapter 8 there. And you may see a footnote in your Bible about that. Isaiah 8:12 says, "Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and He will be a sanctuary." You know, when you face suffering, it's a time when you're going to have to choose who you're going to fear, isn't it? Because there's definitely an opportunity to fear the suffering and the one who's bringing the suffering to you. But when it's a choice of doing right or not doing right, We need to fear God. We need to say, I wouldn't dare cross God. When we do that, it says He will be a sanctuary. He will be a source of strength, a source of protection. Doesn't mean you won't suffer. Just means that you'll be strong enough to endure it. And it means that you'll be rewarded for it. You'll be commendable before God. And, you know, you'll receive praise, glory, and honor. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, that inexpressible, glorious joy. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, I think a lot of us may have memorized verse 15, you know, being prepared to give an answer. It's a great verse, and you know, but I think sometimes we miss the context of it. We definitely need to be prepared to give an answer. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to be prepared to tell somebody why we believe what we believe. But think of the context that this is being told in. You know, these people were facing persecution under Nero, or about to. You know, what would happen in those persecutions is somebody would be given the opportunity to deny Christ. You say, I don't know him. You know, it says, and it, you know, say Caesar is Lord. You have that opportunity and say, what is the answer you're going to give when somebody asks what your hope is? You know, are you going to be willing to say Jesus is Lord when they're lighting the fire over there? You know, what does it take to keep us from giving that answer? What does it keep to keep us? How high do the stakes have to be before we chicken out? You know, think about it. We're praying to the same God that heard these people's prayers. You know, we need to toughen up a little bit. We need to be ready to take the fight to Satan and not to cower back from it. And just to trust God, you know, that even if I do suffer, and for us, most of the time that suffering is just disrespect from people whose judgment we don't have a high opinion of anyway. You know, people who have worldly values. You know, who cares if people with worldly values think lowly of you? You know, that's probably a good thing, actually. So, but it's, you know, they may speak maliciously against you, but if you do what's right, despite that, they're going to respect it. The Romans tremendously respected the Christians for the way that they died. You know, and nobody respects somebody who chickens out from their convictions under a threat. But you respect the one who doesn't. Okay. You know, Peter was concerned that under persecution, Christians might be tempted to be silent. He remembered it. You know, I think he remembered his own denial of Jesus 30 years earlier. You know, he wasn't prepared to give an answer, was he? I think he had demonstrated his repentance for the past 30 years, and he was soon going to be martyred for his faith. So I don't want to be too hard on Peter. He's kind of like us, you know. We've been cowards at some point. We've all done that. But he also shows us how to repent, you know. And he certainly did. He certainly repented. And you know, be a great example for us. 1 Peter 4, verses 15 to 16. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Talking about here about being ashamed of Jesus. He says, yeah, if you suffer as a Christian, praise God that you bear his name, that you have the opportunity to suffer in his name. Okay. This is a mindset that I think that a lot of us don't naturally have this. This is what one of the things that the whole book of 1 Peter is trying to accomplish for us. Help us to see what matters. You know, it's that great salvation. Help us to learn how to live in this life and how to have those holy relationships and how to endure the suffering in a righteous way, in a way that doesn't show shame in Jesus. It's not ashamed of what Jesus means and who he is. That we can carry his name forward. You know, Mark 8:38, Jesus talked about this idea of being ashamed. He said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, are we ashamed? The consequences of being ashamed of Jesus are pretty severe. If you're going to be ashamed of Jesus, not much else matters, does it? We need to wrestle with that one. Where are my convictions on this? Am I going to do what's right when it's hard, when it costs me something? And again, you know, it didn't cost us much yet. You know, when we face those situations, there's a temptation to change the standard, isn't there? You know, there's a temptation to make it more culturally acceptable, not to say the hard teaching. We rationalize that doing that makes it more relevant. You know, you can think about everything from, biblical teachings about marriage, about divorce, biblical teachings, about homosexuality, biblical teachings are not popular in today's culture. So what are we going to do about that? Are we going to say, well, maybe I really shouldn't, say too much about that because it's politically incorrect? The truth is that the more the church is like the world, the less relevant it is. We act like we're trying to make it more relevant by making it more like the world, when in fact, if the church is like the world, then it's completely irrelevant, isn't it? It makes no difference if you're in it or not. But if you want the church to be relevant, what you want it to do is to change people's lives radically, including your own. You want it to heal broken lives. You want to show how the teaching of the Bible is far superior to the philosophy of the world and how it works where the philosophy of this world doesn't work. And that's what makes it relevant. That's what makes it matter to people. And that's what will make the church grow. Watering down the teachings of the Bible to be acceptable to the world is the worst thing you can do to make the church. It not only doesn't save the lost, doesn't give them any compelling reason to be a part of the church, but it corrupts the saved, and it basically can cost us everything. Matthew 10, verses 25 to 28. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, where there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, we like to think of Jesus as full of grace and truth. This is the truth part. And yes, there's plenty of grace. But Jesus didn't shy away from it. He didn't mince words here, did he? Okay. He came right out and said it. What he's told us, maybe the world doesn't want to hear these things. We still need to proclaim it from the rooftops, don't we? We need to make it crystal clear what the Bible says about what's right and what's wrong, about sin, righteousness, and judgment, don't we? And those are not popular topics. But we can't, and he tells us right here, how people treated Jesus when he said these things, how do you think they're going to treat us? Hopefully not be crucified and flogged and so forth. It's not that it's not possible, but hopefully not in our society. Yet, we're not going to be popular when we do that. I tell you who we'll be popular with. We'll be popular with the people who are rescued by that. And we'll be popular with God. Yeah, and that's really the bottom line. We need to be interested in being popular with God. So again, persecution helps us, or basically forces us, decide who we're going to fear. That's really the choice we have to make. Who are we going to fear? 1 Peter 4, verse 17 to 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? There's a sense in which the persecution is a judgment, isn't it? It basically sifts those who are going to be ashamed from those who are not. It sifts those who are going to shrink back from the suffering to those who are going to follow in Jesus' steps. Suffering performs a judgment. It separates those who are going to make it from those who aren't. It proves, as Peter said in chapter 1, it proves the purity of your faith. It proves your faith. And it basically results in that glory, that praise, glory, and honor. But it says here, it's hard for the righteous to be saved. A lot of the religious world today would say, no, it's not all that hard. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. You got to believe the right things. You got to kind of want to be a nice person. But he says here it's hard for the righteous to be saved. That's not to say that the odds are you aren't going to make it. You can make it. Your faith will be proven valid. Okay, your faith. If you've got faith, your faith can stand the test. Even if gold could be destroyed by the fire, faith won't be destroyed by the persecution. But it's hard, and he acknowledges that here. Just like Jesus, gave truth in advertising, you could say, to Peter when he said, "You're going to have to suffer for me." He's telling us we're going to have to suffer for him in some way. We're going to be tested, and we need to be prepared to stand up for that. So chapter 4, verse 19 says, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." That's the bottom line. You don't stop when the suffering comes. You commit yourself to God. You pray to God. You say, "God, this is tough. I'm going to keep doing it because it's right. Be with me." And then you keep doing good. You keep doing the right thing. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So he's talking here about the devil prowling around. This is more than just temptation to sin. Okay, it certainly involves that. But it's talking here about sufferings, about the challenges that we got to go through. He says he's looking for someone to devour. You think he wasn't talking about Nero at that point? Satan wasn't using Nero to devour people. He certainly did. But he says your brothers throughout the world are going undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Every Christian undergoes some kind of suffering, some aspect of this suffering. And the instruction is to resist Satan. Recognize where it's coming from. Resist Satan. Stand firm in your faith. Because there's nothing unique about what you're going through. And then verse 10 says, "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." That's a great promise. You're going through suffering. It's tough. You don't know if you can make it. You hold on. You commit yourself to God. You continue to do good. God, remember that God's a God of grace. God will take care of you. He will restore you. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You'll make it. You're going to make it. Your faith is strong enough. That genuine faith will stand up to the test. Okay. And then in verse 12, concluding the book, he says, "With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." The bottom line, the message of the book is stand fast in the grace. Not to give up, not to walk back, not to shrink back, not to be a coward, but to live the righteous life that's been described. True grace of God comes with suffering. It's going to be worth it, though. There's a great reward in the end. So kind of to recap our Peter class, we talked about what a great salvation we're receiving. Imperishable. This wonderful thing kept in heaven for you, and that we're being defended and taken care of while we're here waiting for it. Our response to that is to live holy lives, remembering that God's holy. We need to be holy, remembering what holiness means, that you don't mix unholy things with holy things, that we're called to have godly relationships, that we have to, the way we treat one another and the kind of relationships we have even with those outside the church are dictated by the fact that we believe in Jesus. They're controlled. There's a natural response. There's a required response in our relationships. And then we talked about godly suffering, that we need to be willing to stand up for what's right, to suffer, and to suffer righteously. And when we do that, we're going to receive a great reward. It's going to be, so let's live a life worthy of that salvation we've been called to. And hopefully this has been helpful to you, and hopefully you've been reading it, and I just encourage you to read through it a couple more times and pick up these things for yourself. Thanks for your attention, and we'll go get our kids now.